Over the last 4 weeks, we have been digging into the four single chapter books of the New Testament. I don't know about you, but in these short books, I've been really challenged by just how practical they are. They are gripping, they're refreshing, they are dramatic and gentle, they are as punchy as they are small. And they have taught us heaps about what it means to live for Jesus. John's second letter showed us how the Christian life is a tension of holding truth and love together, just like Jesus did. In John's third letter, we saw that the essential marker of authentic Christianity was a commitment to radical, selfless, and generous Christian hospitality. And last week, Pastor Joe unpacked the drama of the book of Jude, which calls us as Christians to contend quietly for our faith in Jesus in the face of false teaching and opposition. As we've been working through this series, I have time and time again been struck with how rich and practical these little letters are. They have shown us that the Christian faith is not simply believing in a set of doctrines and leaving it there. These short letters have taught us that the Christian faith is an intensely practical religion, one that seeks to serve Jesus above all, but to also seek and serve Jesus means to emulate the life that he lived. It's a deeply relational faith. It's an interpersonal faith. Our love of Jesus ought to impact the way that we love one another horizontally. It is a faith that works for the good of others because our God has shown his goodness already to us. And this morning, as we arrive at the final letter of this short series, the book of Philemon, we are going to see another deeply practical book speaking of how the gospel ought to impact our lives as Christians. And it covers the topic that is so central to so much of our lived experience, of how we are to reconcile relationships with one another. How do people get reconciled when there is conflict between two individuals? And as we look at this short letter together, we are going to see, if you like, two ingredients of how we are to show reconciliation to one another. But before we dig in, let me set the scene for this letter. We see that Paul, at the very beginning, addresses his letter to three people: Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus is most likely Philemon's son. The language that Paul uses when he speaks of these individuals shows a deep love and solidarity that he has with these people. Philemon is Paul's beloved fellow worker. Apphia is not just an acquaintance or a close friend. Paul describes her as our sister. She's family to Paul. And Paul regards Archippus as a soldier. Like comrades standing side by side in the battlefront, Paul stands beside Archippus. They share a common mission. They share a common bond in the gospel. But as Mark showed us before, this letter is not just a personal address, because it's also addressed to the church in Philemon's house. The love and solidarity that Paul shares with Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus extends to the whole congregation that gathers in his house. And unlike 3 John, which is a personal letter, the book of Philemon has a broader audience in mind. Its message has obvious personal implications for Philemon, as we will see shortly, but it also has corporate implications for the whole church. Because the way that Philemon chooses to respond will impact the way that Christians gather at his own church. How Philemon chooses to live out the gospel in his life will set an example for those who are gathering at his house. And like all of the other New Testament books and letters that we have, this letter would have gone to the church and would have been read out loud in the presence of everyone. It's a public, it's a corporate kind of show that takes place when this letter is read out. So what Paul is writing is significant. not just for Philemon, but for the whole Christian community. And the central idea of this passage, this book, this letter, is the idea of forgiveness. And as we all know, it's a topic, an idea that is central. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of our relationship with God, and therefore it should be at the heart of our relationship with one another as we gather here at Rosalie. And as we unpack this little letter, we will unpack these two ingredients that are necessary to build a culture of forgiveness and reconciliation within the church. There are three main characters in this letter. Paul is the author, Philemon is the recipient, and then we have another man named Onesimus. Paul uses the first seven verses of this letter to just commend and give thanks to God for the incredible solidarity and love that he shares with Philemon. Verse 5, Paul recounts the love and faith that Philemon has towards Jesus. He also exhibits this to other people. We see this in verse 7. It causes Paul to rejoice. He says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The thing that excites Paul is not the most is not the benefit that he receives, but the thing that excites him the most is the report of how Philemon's ministry is refreshing and blessing the saints, all the other Christians in the area. Philemon is a bit of a Christian statesman. He's a beloved friend and fellow worker in the gospel, and Paul rejoices in his ministry. He gives thanks to God. And then we are introduced into the next character, who is Onesimus. And we quickly realize that Onesimus and Philemon have a history. They have a history. We see glimpses of this. Look at verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you. Verse 15. And perhaps this is why he was parted from you. And again in verse 18, we get a subtle hint that Onesimus has probably wronged Philemon in some way, where Paul promises to repay any debt if there was any to be paid. From these details, we can infer that our second character here, Onesimus, used to work for Philemon as a bondservant. But at one point, there was a severing of this relationship. And given that this letter is written by Paul as an appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus back, we see that in verse 17, it's safe to assume that Onesimus is the one at fault. It's Onesimus's fault that this relationship has broken down. We aren't told how the relationship was severed, but the most likely explanation is that Onesimus probably reneged on his obligation to remain as a bondservant to Philemon. It was kind of a lifetime gig. He was meant to be his bondservant for good. And so if it is true that Onesimus is a runaway bondservant, then the crime or the penalty that is associated with that crime is a capital punishment. Onesimus deserves the death penalty according to the law of that day. It was a weighty crime, and the consequences were severe. It's not hard to imagine that Onesimus had no intention of going back and seeing Philemon. Because if he did, the debt that his actions would have incurred could have resulted in this harsh punishment. Onesimus is a runaway slave, running from his master, trying to forge a life of freedom on his own terms. He wanted to break away from the life of slavery that he had. But then there is a sudden and dramatic transformation in the life of Onesimus. While Onesimus journeys to this new life of freedom, going to explore the world for himself, he bumps into Paul while he is under house arrest in Rome. And many of us will know that from Paul's life and his ministry, that when he gets a chance to share the gospel, he takes it with two hands. Onesimus shows up and he is given an absolute bomb of the gospel from Paul, and he trusts in Jesus. He comes to faith in Jesus. There is this moment where Onesimus must have heard the gospel from Paul and he is converted. He hears the gospel and trusts in Jesus. This rebellious tearaway encounters Jesus and his life is transformed in an instant. Paul describes himself as a kind of spiritual father of Onesimus. And Onesimus is kind of his spiritual child. This father-son metaphor that Paul uses here reveals that Paul's ministry was the ministry that transformed Onesimus' life. So we've got these two characters. We've got Philemon on one side, Onesimus on the other. Onesimus has reneged on his obligations as a slave. So if we think about it, this leaves both of them in a pretty tricky situation. Philemon, on one hand, would be justifiably angry at one of his workers walking out on the job. It'd be hard for Philemon to forgive someone like Onesimus. On the other hand, it would also be tricky for Onesimus to come face to face with Philemon and receive that forgiveness. And yet, now that both Philemon and Onesimus are now Christians, an opportunity presents itself. An opportunity for restoration presents itself. An opportunity for reconciliation presents itself. An opportunity for forgiveness to be given and forgiveness to be received. And so Paul steps in. He takes this opportunity and he goes, I'm going to try and plead with Philemon that he would accept Onesimus back, receive him back. And so as we come to drawing to the conclusions of this letter, we're going to see Paul's appeal as he shows us these two ways that the gospel can cultivate reconciliation in our lives and also in the lives of other people. If we look to verse 8, we see that Paul begins his appeal to Philemon. He says this, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's appeal is both strong and it is persuasive. But his ultimate motivation is love, Christian love. With surgical precision, Paul is extremely careful with his words. On the one hand, he wants Philemon to know that forgiveness is required. Notice that word there. It is the only Christian option when someone has hurt you and you are coming back and you have the opportunity to forgive. It's not up for debate. You forgive them. It's required. It's the only Christian option when a person has hurt you and they turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and seek that forgiveness. But also, Paul chooses to not command Philemon. Rather, he makes his appeal. He implores him. He pleads with him. This is a powerful example of how we can navigate any conflict in life. Paul makes sure that he doesn't pull rank or simply overpower Philemon. Yet at the same time, he's careful to not let Philemon off the hook. Do you see the tension and balance there? As an apostle, as an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus, Paul had every right to pull rank. He has significant authority in the church, one that he could draw on at any point. He could easily trot out the fact that he was personally commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He could easily command Philemon what is required of him. But rather than command, Paul appeals. He chooses the option that allows Philemon to make the decision for himself. Verse 14 captures this beautifully. Look what Paul says. I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul says this because he knows that simply giving out a command and following it is not good enough. Paul wants to dig deeper. He wants to see genuine heart change in Philemon. And if Philemon is to forgive Onesimus, he needs to be convinced in his own mind, not simply by following a command, but by doing it genuinely from the heart. Genuine reconciliation can only take place between two Christians when it is entered into voluntarily. And this is the picture of Christian love. Paul's decision to appeal rather than command levels the playing field. It positions Paul as an equal to Philemon rather than a superior. He's giving Philemon the freedom to choose how he responds. And Paul isn't backing down from what he expects Philemon to do. We know that. Philemon was a leader in his church. He clearly knew and understood the gospel. It's probably likely that Philemon didn't need convincing about the fact that he needed to forgive Onesimus. But it doesn't change the fact that it's hard. Any of us who have been hurt by someone else knows often the thing that we ought to do. But it doesn't make it easy, does it? Paul doesn't need to convince Philemon of the theology of forgiveness. Philemon needs to be convinced of it in practice. It is the way that Paul makes his appeal that is everything in this passage. He deliberately gives him the option. It's an invitation, not an injunction. The rhetorical force in these two short verses is powerful. Think about it. If Paul is an apostle and he is an eyewitness of Christ, if he is willing to let go of his rights to impose that authority, then Philemon should likewise do the same. Philemon previously had rights over Onesimus as a master and Onesimus as a slave. If Paul is letting go of his right, you can see how Philemon has to let go of his as well. Paul's actions are an invitation to Philemon to let go of his legal rights and welcome Onesimus back. We see it in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. In the culture, Philemon had every right to assert his control over Onesimus. But as a follower of Jesus, he is called to live a life that is radically different to the world that he lives in. Paul never asks Philemon to remove Onesimus' status as a slave. Paul here isn't advocating for slavery. Slavery was a very different thing back in those days to what it tends to be understood as now. They tended to be more of a lifetime kind of worker where the master would provide housing for them and the like. But notice that Paul doesn't ask for the status of slavery to be removed, but what he does expect is that the way Philemon would treat Onesimus would change. The way that he would treat him is as a equal, as a brother in Christ, co-heirs of the inheritance that is all of ours in Christ. So Paul pleads Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, not as a subordinate slave, but as a brother with equal standing in the gospel. And what we need to understand here is that Paul doesn't kind of explicitly outline the gospel, but what he is doing is emulating the kind of love and humility that Jesus displayed in the gospel when he laid his life down for us. It's a picture of Christ's humility here, Paul's response. He's not just doing this because it's a clever way to make an argument. He's doing it because it actually embodies the kind of humility and love that Christ himself shows to us. The first way that the gospel cultivates reconciliation in our lives is when we emulate Christ's humility and love to other people. When we prioritize the needs of the needs of others above our own, that's when we emulate Christ's love and humility. This is especially the case in the way that we speak to one another and the way that we behave in relationship with one another. We're to always avoid domineering over others. Paul doesn't do that here. We're always to avoid manipulating others, and we can see how careful Paul is in this passage. At every point, the gospel is the underlying motivation for Paul's writing here. At some points, we look through this letter and we're kind of like, is Paul being a bit manipulative here? Well, I don't think so. I find it's more compelling than manipulative. And if you think about it, that's actually what the gospel is. There's something compelling about Jesus. There's something compelling about the invitation that he has when he offers salvation to us. Rosalie Church, as followers of Jesus, we have all been given an equal standing before God. We are one in Christ Jesus. And this must impact the way that we speak to one another. If we are to be a community that is marked by reconciliation and forgiveness, we must be a community that is marked by humility and love of one another. Learning how to communicate the truth in love at the right time, but also at the right tone, in the same way that Paul did. It's all of our responsibility. We live in a world where there's so many causes for division, so many conversations, so many triggering comments, whether it be online, social media, people's views and opinions in the newspapers, whatever it may be. It's very divisive. And how we as Christians choose to engage with that speaks volumes of what we believe about the gospel. When we are faced with a challenging or potentially hostile conversation, let's be wise in how we respond. Let's never seek to dominate or manipulate conversations to put another person down or to puff ourselves up, but rather listen carefully. Seek to understand what another person is saying. Seek to see things from their perspective. Love them practically by doing that. Even if they might be wrong, give them the opportunity to speak so that we can engage in hopefully more and more conversations to share the good news of Jesus. So far we have seen that Paul emulates the love and humility of Christ in his appeal to Philemon. But now Paul goes on to describe the close relationship he has with Onesimus. And throughout the rest of this section, Paul just piles up evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence of why Philemon should welcome Onesimus back. Again, the testimony that Paul provides here is deeply relational. We saw in the first 7 verses that he unpacks giving thanks to God for the relationship he has with Philemon. And now from verse 8 onwards, he focuses on this relationship with Onesimus. In verse 10, Paul identifies himself as this spiritual father, one of the closest and most intimate relationships that we have in our world. Verse 12, in sending Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul is sending, he says, his very own heart. If you like, he's saying, I'm sending part of myself when Onesimus comes. Verse 16, Paul describes Onesimus as a dear brother, using very similar language that he does for Philemon. Paul couldn't be more emphatic. He doesn't just speak a good testimony about Onesimus like a referee on a resume. Paul actually identifies himself with Onesimus. They have this common trust in Jesus, this common faith, and it kind of coalesces together. And so whatever Philemon does with Onesimus when he arrives is a reflection of how he would treat Paul. And we see this especially in verses 17 to 19. Paul writes, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you receive me." Man, isn't that loaded? Imagine being Philemon on that other side, being like, oh man, the history I have with Onesimus. And Paul's going, you better receive him, because if you don't, you're saying something about the relationship that we have. Paul's solidarity with Onesimus and his willingness to represent him in this way is a compelling testimony for Philemon. If you like, you can imagine Philemon having doubts about the genuineness of this conversion, can't you? But here we see Paul just present this powerful step towards reconciliation. There is no lip service here. Paul is in the trenches with Philemon and Onesimus, fighting alongside both of them so that their relationship can be restored. Do you see it? Even though Paul is getting old, even though he is weak and in a vulnerable position while he's in house arrest in Rome, he still goes out of his way to ensure that Philemon has every reason to accept Onesimus. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it. Paul puts his money where his mouth is and he promises to foot the bill, whatever the debt may be. Imagine for a moment that you are Philemon reading this for the first time. Remember, this is a public letter being read out at the church. How could you possibly demand Onesimus's debt to be paid when you know that Paul has already shown this willingness to foot the bill? Send the invoice through, Philemon. I'll pay it, says Paul. Any debt that Onesimus has incurred, I will fix it up for you. Paul's just not giving just lip service here. He has skin in the game. He's put his reputation on the line. He's put his money where his mouth is, and he will even forgo the incredible support that he values so much from Onesimus while he's been in prison. All of this so that two men could be reconciled and their relationship restored. Paul's willingness to mediate on behalf of Onesimus and Philemon just shows just how costly it is and selfless Paul is. But again, it proves that Paul is living out the gospel. He is emulating the Christ-like life that we are all called to live. Think about it. In the gospel, Jesus so identified with us that he embraced our human form. He became our representative. He speaks on our behalf. He pleads for us, and he continues to intercede on our behalf in heaven. Jesus took the punishment that our sin deserved so that we might be made righteous. In the cross, Jesus died so that our relationship with God could be reconciled. And this is why Paul is so intent on seeing this reconciliation take place. Because when reconciliation like this can take place, it is a remarkable testament to God's powerful reconciling love. It's a picture of the forgiveness that Jesus has shown us. The effort and energy that Paul invests in these two men to see them reconciled proves that the gospel is not only powerful enough to reconcile us with the living God, but it also shows that the gospel is powerful enough to reconcile our broken relationships with other people. I don't know about you, whether you've had experiences where there's been breakdown in relationship. I've certainly experienced it. There are times when I've gone, how on earth could that be reconciled? But if God can reconcile my relationship with Him through sending His Son to die for me, I have every reason to believe that He can do that with someone who's hurt me, or maybe someone that I have hurt as well. Friends, this is where the rubber hits the road for us. We continue to struggle with our sin. Sometimes we say words to one another that are hurtful, demeaning, unloving, crass even. Sometimes we make decisions that impact other people in negative ways. Sometimes we've been on the receiving end of those decisions. Friends, look to Jesus as the true mediator, as the one who is able to reconcile things that we think are irreconcilable. Paul stands in the gap between Onesimus and Philemon. He puts his neck out for them so that these two might be reconciled. So friends, when there are relational tensions between two people at our church, don't run away and hide from the conflict. Don't come into the conflict all guns blazing, trying to find ways where you can kind of trounce one or the other person. Don't pick sides. Find ways that you can support both people and pursue reconciliation with them. Like Paul did, go into the trenches, listen to them, and find ways that you can impart the love of Jesus in that situation. When another person in your past has hurt you and they have come to faith in Jesus and they start attending your church, friends, set your minds to Christ. When we are captivated with the gospel, our hearts will slowly but surely change and reconciliation will be able to take place. It won't be easy. I can guarantee it won't be easy. But I believe it can happen. As I was preparing this week, I was really struck by just how disarming Paul's approach in this letter is. After providing his plea, Paul pulls out every single stop in order to convince Philemon to welcome Onesimus back as a Christian brother. He piles up reason after reason after reason after reason why reconciliation should take place. And as we've already said, there are so many ways in our world that we can see people divided, whether it be politics, vaccination status or vaccination mandates, mask mandates, whatever it be, left wing, right wing, our world is just divided in so many different ways. And my final plea to all of us this morning is that we might be a community that is marked by a relentless desire to see broken relationships restored. That is my plea. That we would be a community that sees broken relationships and goes, yep, the gospel's worth it. I'm going to get into those trenches and I'm going to do my best to reconcile those two individuals. If you've been in that situation, I'd encourage you to keep going. It's hard. When you've got people who are in conflict with one another, it hurts. There's pain. There's grief. But the gospel is worth it. My prayer is that we would invest in restoring broken relationships like Paul did. Ultimately, that we would see people reconciled to God Himself through the gospel. Paul's final this letter that Paul sent to Philemon was probably sent with Onesimus. And there was one other guy that we read in the book of Colossians who probably went with him as well. His name is Tychicus. So the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon probably were written at the same time and probably went with the same envoy. And this is what Paul says as he reflects on the gospel in the book of Colossians 1:15. He says this: He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And catch this. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Friends, Jesus has made peace with us through his cross. Through the blood that he shed, he offers free, unmerited favor and grace to you, so that you could be reconciled to him. Rosalie Church, it is my prayer that we would be a community that is marked by forgiveness, that is marked by redemption, that is seen in our reconciling power of the gospel working through us. And I truly believe that if we emulate this kind of reconciling love, just like Paul did, that the world will be drawn to consider this gospel. Rosalie Church, let's be a community that rejoices in the forgiveness we have from Christ. And because of that, let's be a community that loves to forgive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us through sending your Son to die for us. Father, your word tells us that we were at enmity with you. We were your enemies. But you showed your great love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus jumped into those trenches and said, I'm going to make that my problem. We thank you that you have shown us how to reconcile. And we pray that we would be a community that displays that reconciliation through the way that we love, forgive, and seek to reconcile our relationships with one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.